Well, the story is told about a man who once came to the famous 19th century evangelist, D.L. Moody. Moody preached a message, and a man came up to Mr. Moody after he preached. And he said to Mr. Moody, "Mr. Moody, I don't agree with your method of evangelism." Now, just to remind you, Moody was to the Lord to win thousands of people to Christ, okay? And this guy came up to Moody and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't agree with your method of evangelism." And Mr. Moody responded. He said, "Well, that's okay. That's all right. You don't have to agree with my method of evangelism. By the way, what's your method?" And the man turned around and walked away. You know, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Very relevant question, even today. What's your method of reaching people for Christ? You know, not all of us have the gift of evangelism. Probably none of us are D.L. Moody's or Billy Graham's. But you know what? Each one of us, all of us, not just missionaries, we're all called to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every one of us are called. In our text this morning, why don't you take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we make our way through the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. I believe Paul reveals what could be called his method or his strategy for reaching and winning people to Christ. Now, as you turn there, let's get a running start. I got to remind us of the context here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, Paul is dealing with the subject of meat sacrificed to idols. You remember that many of the Corinthians had been brought up in this idolatrous society. I mean, there were pagan temples all over Corinth. And much of the meat, even the meat that was sold in the meat market, had been sacrificed to a pagan god. If you would go to a banquet or go to a wedding ceremony and they were serving food, much of the meat that was served had been sacrificed to a pagan god in an idol temple. And the question came up, you know, a lot of these people were raised in this idolatry, and when they got saved, they changed. Christ began to change them. And the question came up, can we eat this meat without compromise in the Christian faith? I mean, can we eat meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan god? Is that some way involving us in idolatry? Is that some way compromise? And they some of the people in the church who were the strong in conscience, who were the informed, said, "Nah, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's, you know, it's all right. You can do that." But others weren't so sure. Others who had been brought up in this idolatry said, "Man, when we got saved, we put that stuff behind us. And we don't think that it's right. That's compromise." And there was kind of like tension in the church. They didn't agree on this. So they wrote the Apostle Paul a letter and said, "Paul, give us some apostolic authority on this. Tell us what we should do. Should we eat meat sacrificed or shouldn't we?" And it's interesting how Paul answers. He doesn't say, "Eat meat sacrificed, that's okay." Or, "No, don't do that." He gives them, folks, eternal principles. I love that about the Bible. The Bible gives us eternal principles so that we can make decisions in all kind of gray areas. And we talked about this before. None of us have a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols today, do we? Anybody last couple years have a problem with that? No. But we have other areas, gray areas, where we've got to make decisions about what is right to do and what is not right to do. And what Paul tells them, he says, "Listen, Knowledge or information is very important when we make decisions in our Christian life. Studying the book of Proverbs is important. Getting the Word of God and what the Word of God says, very important. We need knowledge. But then he says, you know what? Knowledge alone is not sufficient to make these decisions. Because, you know what? We don't have all knowledge. In fact, if you think you know anything, you haven't known as you ought to know. Knowledge does what? Tends to puff up. But it's got to be something more than just knowledge. It's got to be love. Love. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. So Paul says, when we make decisions in gray areas, those areas where the Bible doesn't give specific instruction, we have got to, it's more than just what I want to do. We've got freedom in Christ. You know, when we come to Christ, we've got freedom. But it's not just when I make these decisions, what I want to do. I want to do this. I'm going to do it. It's my right. No, that's not enough. It's not even enough to say, is this okay? Maybe it's morally okay. You have to go further than that, Paul says. You have to go and ask the question, which love asks. How will this affect my brother? Or parents, listen to me, parents. How will this affect my kids? I may have a freedom. I may have a right to do something. But if will this build them up? Will this benefit my brother and my children? Will this bless them? Or will it cause them to stumble? And you see, our liberty has to be constrained by love. And Paul finishes, look at verse chapter 8, verse 13, before we get to our text today. But here's his conclusion. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You see, he says, you know, there's times in the Christian life where we give up personal rights for a higher purpose. Then he gets into chapter 9 and he says, you know, listen, I'm just not talking this to you. I'm just not just saying this. Let me give you an example of this from my own life. My own life. And you remember last week we took a look at Paul and him saying, I'm free, I'm an apostle, I have rights. I have the right to sustenance. I have the right to spousal accompaniment, that to take a wife along with me. I have a right to financial support. I've got a right. And he goes down to prove how he had rights. But it's so refreshing. Because Paul said, although I had all these rights, I chose to give them up. I chose not to claim my rights for a higher purpose. And that purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is more important than me claiming my rights. That's what Paul says. And that brings us to our text this morning. So would you stand with me as I read verses 19 through 23. Here's where we are right now. Listen to what he says. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Lord, we just bow before your word. We bow before you, Jesus, and we pray that you would make your word come alive in our hearts. Help us to understand what it means, and Lord, help us to apply it. Help us not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of your word. Speak to us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In these words, folks, Paul gives us his method, his strategy for reaching people to Christ. And it's there in verse 22. Did you see it? He says, I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. That's his strategy. That's his method. He was going to become all things to all men. And that's what I want to consider with you today. What does that mean? What does that look like? Number one on your outline, the meaning of becoming all things to all men. And it is important, folks, that we talk about what it means, because there's a lot of people that misunderstand what that means. When Paul says, I became all things to all men. And a lot of misapplication of that in the church today. So before we look at what it means, let's look at what it does not mean, okay? Number one, it does not mean compromising the message. Listen, it doesn't mean compromising the message. If you look up I need to read verses 16 through 18. Listen to this. Here's the message, listen. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Five times he says, here's my message, the gospel, the gospel. And one thing, being all things to all men, it doesn't mean compromising that message. In other words, when Paul preached to Jewish people, he didn't say, well, you got to believe in Jesus and then get circumcised. Or you got to believe in Jesus and you got to keep that law. You know, he'd have had a great reception with the Jews if he'd have preached like that. But he never did it. He never changed the message so that people would feel comfortable or people would like him. You know, when Paul preached, he preached the gospel. You know what he preached? Salvation by grace through faith. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That Christ died for your sins, he rose on the third day, and without him you are lost, and you need to accept Christ. He never changed that message. He preached the gospel. He never compromised the message, never watered it down to make it more acceptable or to remove the offense of the gospel. Never. He never preached using Burger Chef evangelism. Remember Burger Chef? I don't think they're around anymore, are they? But they used to have their phrase. You remember what? Come to Burger Chef and have it your way. Is that Burger King? Oh, see, I messed that up. He never preached Burger King evangelism. I just did that to make sure you know I'm not perfect. You know what? He never said, accept Christ and do your thing. And he'll come into your life and he will help you do your thing. You know, that's not why Jesus comes into our lives. He comes into our life to help us to do God's thing. And Paul never said, you know, come in, he'll give you a ticket to heaven, then you can live the way you want to live. No, he said, accept Christ, and then he has a claim on your life. And he never watered that down. He never watered the Bible down at all. Never. I love a verse. Put this down if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Love this verse. He says, we are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Don't you love that? He says, we're not like many peddling the word. You know, that word was used of unscrupulous wine merchants. You know what the wine merchants, some unscrupulous wine merchants would do? They would get their wine and they would add water to it. They would water it down so they'd have a larger volume so they could go out and rip people off. And Paul says, no, we're not like that. We're not like people that water down the word. But from sincerity. But as from God. Like, you know, when you're speaking as from God. We speak in Christ. And you know who's watching? God's watching. Amen. I'll tell you what, it is a serious thing to preach or teach the word of God. And Paul says, we don't water it down. Now, I'm going to tell you what, folks. Being all things to all men doesn't mean watering down the message. Amen. And that's happening today. Do you remember Robert Schuller? I hope I get these right. Robert Schuller, wasn't he the Crystal Cathedral guy? You know, I remember seeing him on television and hearing him say, I don't speak or preach about sin because sin doesn't sell. What? Are you familiar with Ted Haggard? The former president of the Evangelical Association, National Evangelical Association, NEA. One of the big television, ABC or NBC, somebody sent a crew out to his church, out to his mega church out in Colorado for the interview with, and to see what was going on in his church. This was before, folks, Ted Haggard's moral meltdown. And they were out there, and they were out there for several months, and I saw the interview where the guy was talking to Pastor Haggard, and he said, you know, Pastor Haggard, we've been here for several months now, and we never heard anybody talk about sin. I'll never forget what he said. He said, in this church, we don't emphasize sin. We emphasize grace. And what hit me? You know what hit me? You can't even begin to know what grace is until you know what sin is. Amen. And I'll tell you, the older I get, and this is a truth, and the more I see my heart, and the more I see the sin, I thank God every day for his grace. I thank God every morning that his mercies are new. But we don't talk about sin. There's other people, other pastors, other churches that will not talk about sin. They will not talk about hell. They will not talk about judgment. I heard one pastor, and this is in this area, and if I tell you who it was, you would know who it was. But I went to a conference, and he stood up in front of that conference and said, I will never, ever say that Jesus is the only way to God from the pulpit. Never. Because if I would do that and a postmodern was in the congregation, that person would never come back to church. And I thought, whoa. I want you to know today, Jesus is the only way to God. Amen. He's the only way. And I don't say that to offend anybody. I don't. If you're postmodern, I don't say that to offend you. I say that to tell you the truth. Because he's the only Savior, and he's the only way you're going to get to God in heaven. Yes. He's the only way. Amen. But he said, I never say that. You know what? There's people that are watering down the word. And I'm going to tell you, we can't. Being all things to all men doesn't mean watering down the message. Amen. It doesn't mean compromising the message. There's a second thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean compromising the messenger. You see, if you read 20 and 21, some might misunderstand some phrases. And look at verse 20. It says, though not being myself under law, Paul says he's not under law. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, I became as without the law. You know, some people look at that and they say, well, what that means is that becoming all things to all men means if I want to win my non-Christian friend, I've got to become like him. If I want to win the drunkard, I've got to go to the bar and drink with him. You know, if I want to win her to Christ, I've got to engage in some of these questionable activities over here, and we'll just show them that, you know, you can be a Christian and have fun. That'll win them. No, it won't. That will not win them to Christ. Becoming like the sinner is not going to win them to Christ. Did you hear me? It's not going to win them to Christ. When Paul says that he's not under law, is that true? Yeah, it's true. Guess what? We're not under law. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, Jody, get excited back there. Say amen. Yeah. We're not under law. We're under grace. Does that mean that we have license to sin? No. No. In fact, I've said this before, and I believe this with all my heart. Grace is the greatest deterrent to sin. Amen. When you understand the grace of God, it'll keep you from sin. In fact, grace has appeared bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to what? Deny ungodliness and worldliness and sin and to help us to live a godly life in this old world. That's the grace of God. Amen. Paul says, I'm not under law. But that doesn't mean that he was lawless. He says that in verse 21, he said, to those who are without the law as without law, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Should a Christian, here's a question. And I had a guy who was a guest at prayer meeting this last week. He said, what's the relationship between the law, the Christian and the law? We talked in my office afterwards. Should a Christian keep the moral law? Sure. Yes. The moral law is, there's nothing wrong with the law. It is holy, righteous, and good, and it is a reflection of the holy character of God. Should we keep it? Yeah, but not externally. Not to gain our favor with God or not to gain our salvation. We should keep it, you know where? From the heart. Amen. You see, that's what the psalmist said, didn't he? He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Sure, we should keep the law. In fact, not only should we keep the moral law that is reflected in the Old Testament, we're under the law of Christ. Amen. See, it's just not external stuff. Jesus said, you've heard that the law says don't kill. What does Jesus' law say? Don't get angry at your brother. Ooh. You've heard the law said don't commit adultery. Yeah, I heard that. You know what I say? Any man that looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. See, this is internal stuff. You see? When we say becoming all things to all men, it doesn't mean that now I can chuck the morals of the Bible and I become, to win the sinner, I'm going to sin. Isn't that ridiculous? You know, I know a guy on drugs, so you know what? I'm going to start taking drugs so I can win him. I know a person who is an overeater. So I'm going to become a glutton so I can win that person to Jesus. That's not what it means. You see, becoming all things to all men does not mean, it does not mean compromising the message. It does not mean compromising the messenger. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? I want to give you three things, and this is important. Three things that all things to all men mean. First of all, it means being a servant of others. See verse 19? Look at 19 in your Bible. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. King James Version, the servant unto all. See what he's saying here again. I'm willing to give up my rights for a higher purpose. I'm not going to claim my rights. I'm going to set them aside and become a slave to all. I'll be a slave. See, a servant puts the needs of his master above his own. And Paul was willing to put the needs of others above his own. And note, listen to this. This is important. He did this by choice. Wasn't forced to do this. I have made myself a slave. See, you've got to choose to do this. To all things, to all men, means to willingly serve others. You know, the Bible says, for freedom we have been set free. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, Christians, we are so free, we can make ourselves servants of others. That's freedom. That's freedom. Well, if there's a non-Christian, what does this mean to us? If you are trying to reach somebody for Christ, and I hope every one of you are trying to reach somebody for Christ, that's one thing I want the Holy Spirit. If you are not, I want the Holy Spirit to put somebody on your heart right now, that because all of us, he wants to use. If you're trying to reach somebody for Christ, you know a great way to do that? Serve them. Go over and serve them. If they have a need, meet that need. If there's a young a single parent in your neighborhood and she has a need, maybe she has a need just to get out of the house from the children, go babysit. Go babysit. Maybe there's an older gentleman in your neighborhood who, you know, can't cut his grass. Go cut his grass. Go shovel his walks. Find out where there's a need. And then serve. And then you know what it'll do? It'll open up a door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Becoming all things to all men means being a servant of others. Secondly, it means being sensitive to others. Look at verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Paul was sensitive to his Jewish brethren. He was sensitive to those who were under the law, sensitive to their background, sensitive to their scruples. Now, Paul, he got it. We're free. We're not under the law anymore. But there's others that were kind of more tied to the law, the Jewish people. So Paul would make himself like the Jew. How so? A couple of examples of that. You remember on his third missionary journey when he picked up Timothy. Timothy was he had a Jewish mother, but he had a Gentile father, a Greek father. And Timothy was not circumcised. But Paul was going to go out and he was going to be ministering to Jewish people. So he had Timothy circumcised. Oh, did he compromise? No, he wasn't compromising. He was accommodating. He said, we're going to be ministering to Jewish folk. And this might somehow cause them to not want the gospel. So you know what? We'll accommodate ourselves to them. Another example of this is in Acts 22, when Paul came down to Jerusalem. They said, you know what, Paul? We've heard that, you know, a lot of people are Jewish and they follow all the traditions and this kind of thing. And we're hearing that you're telling the Gentiles you don't have to do that stuff. So you know what Paul did? He subjected himself to purification rites. You can read it in Acts 22. He went through and the purification rites of the Jews. He did that. Now he could have said, you know what? Your traditions and your purification, that's a bunch of baloney. We don't have to do that anymore in Jesus. But he didn't. He accommodated himself. He was sensitive to their background. Paul conformed to the practices that would enable him to approach the Jews with greater acceptability. Now, what does that mean to us? Being sensitive to others. Just a couple applications here. When witnessing to someone else, stay away from mentioning denominations, especially in a derogatory fashion. Listen to me. Well, you know what? I grew up in the Presbyterian church. And you know, it's liberal. In fact, they didn't preach the Bible. I never heard about Jesus. In fact, I think all Presbyterians are going to hell. By the way, what denomination are you? Presbyterian. Do you see? We're not here to preach a denomination. We're not here to preach a certain brand of Christianity. We're here to preach Christ. Don't do that. Be sensitive to where they're coming from. Be sensitive. If you are trying to win a Jew or a Muslim to Christ, I know some of you are. Don't invite them to your house and have pork. That's not being sensitive. You know? Try to find out where they're coming from and be sensitive. I'm not saying compromise. Don't compromise, but accommodate. Be sensitive to where people are coming from. Sensitive. To become all things to all men means to be sensitive to their backgrounds and where possible to accommodate yourself to them. So it means servant of others, sensitive to others, and thirdly, it means identifying with similarities of others. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without law. This he did to identify with them. Paul had a way of meeting people, and he could meet them right where they were and relate to them. He would get similarities. He could talk to a man on the street in Philippi and connect. Or he could go up on Mars Hill and talk to a philosopher and connect. Because he looked for similarities, connecting points. I mean, I think he did this in three ways. He connected them with them, first of all, in his walk. Not that he would compromise, but for instance, if he would go to a Gentile's house and the Gentile would serve unkosher food, he'd eat it. He wouldn't make a big deal of it. He would eat that. He would connect with them. That's okay. He wouldn't cause a big problem with that because he was thinking of the gospel. He knew how to connect with people in his walk. He also knew how to connect with people in his talk. In his talk. He would speak their language. Next week, we're going to have an example of that. Lord willing, if we're still here, we're going to have an example of how he connected with the people at Corinth. But he would be able to connect and speak. Not that if somebody told a dirty joke, he wouldn't come back with a dirty joke. Oh, yeah, connect. No, no. That would be compromise. But you know what? I think he would be able to come to somebody, like some of the guys here today, and be able to say, you know, what do you think about the Browns and the Jets? You know? He could talk Browns with people. You know, he could do that. He could connect. Although he was saved and had assurance, so I'm sure he was a Steeler fan. OK? Come on, now I got a couple here. I got a couple back here. Okay, good. Good, you're saved, sanctified. You know, he could connect with people. He could. He talked their language. See, he found similarities. He didn't talk in Christianese. Are you sanctified and totally, you know, do you believe in the atonement? And, you know, and he didn't, he talked in their language. He connected. And he also, he connected not only with his walk and with his talk, but he connected with their feelings and their emotions. You see down in verse 22, it says, to the weak, I became weak. You know, I entered into with people. I did that. Why did he do that? To connect. You know, when you are witnessing to somebody, find out where you can connect with them. Linda and I, when we were in seminary in our apartment building, we reached out to another couple there, and we just developed a relationship with them. And how we connected, do you know what they like to do? They like to play games. I remember two of the games we played. Aggravation. Did you ever play aggravation? Aggravation. And then this other one was really aggravating. It was a pirate treasure game. It was stupid. It was dumb. But like twice a week, they would come down to our apartment, and for a couple hours, we would play these games. We got to know them. This lady actually had been raised in a spiritist home with seances and the whole thing. She was a spiritist. And I remember sharing Christ with Crystal, and she said, you've got your Christianity, I've got my spiritism. That's it. But you know what? We just connected. We just got together and played games for like 4 months. And Jim, her husband, was in the Navy and went out on a mission. And one night, I wasn't there, but Linda was home. She came, knocked on the door, and she said, Linda, can I come in? And Linda had her come in. She said, you know what, Linda? I want what you and Les got. I need Christ. And she accepted Christ as her Savior. And you know what that came from? It came from connecting, playing a stupid game. You know what? If you're a golfer, win some golfers for Christ. If you are a gardener, join the garden club and win some gardeners for Christ. Whatever. Where can you connect? Where can you connect? Look, being all things to all men means identifying with similarities of others and then sharing the gospel with them. Isn't that neat? There's three words I want you to remember, okay? Servant, sensitive, similarities. Can you say that with me? Servant, sensitive, similarities. Again, servant, sensitive, similarities. That's what it means to be all things to all men. A servant of all, sensitive to others, and connect with the similarities of others. And why did he do this? Here's number two on your outline, the motive of becoming all things to all men. And again, listen, the motive wasn't to please men. And the motive wasn't even to be seeker sensitive so we can grow our church. The motive was this, here it is. To win souls to Christ. He leaves no doubt about this. Five times he says that I may win. 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 That I may win souls to Christ. Oh, pastor, I hear somebody say, Paul's wrong. Doesn't Paul realize that he may win somebody to Christ? Doesn't he realize that salvation from A to Z is God? Salvation is of the Lord. How dare he say that I win someone to Christ? Well, folks, he is speaking here of instrumentality. Listen to this. You know, God could have used angels to preach the gospel. God could have come down himself and led people to the Lord. But the fact of the matter is what? He chose to use you. To use us. Us weak little people, Jody. Weak little people. To preach the gospel. Paul says, I do this. I'm willing to give up my rights. I'm willing to become a servant of all. I'm willing to be sensitive and accommodate people. And I'm willing to look for similarities just so I can connect with people because I want to win them to Christ. You see, he had a heart for souls. Evangelism was in his blood. If you would cut Paul, he'd bleed the gospel. And he said, you know, I do this all so I can win people to Christ. And I had to ask myself, and I have to ask you, do we have a burden like that for the lost? Do we see people the way the Apostle Paul saw people? With an eternal soul. And we're all heading for eternity. And we're all going to end up one place or the other. We're going to either end up in heaven or in hell. And Paul says, man, I am so burdened for the lost. I'm willing to become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Do we have that kind of burden? I need that kind of burden. Are we willing to do that? Because there's a cost in that. We'll see that next week. But when I think about this, folks, I think of one of the greatest examples of this, I think, in history. And the 19th century missionary, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, a founder of the China Inland Missions. Taylor spent 51 years, Bob, 51 years in China. 51 years. The society that he began was responsible for over 800 missionaries being sent to China, which began 125 schools and resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions. And they established over 300 missionary stations in 18 provinces of China. It's been said of Hudson Taylor, listen to what someone said of this man. This was written, no other missionary in 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. No one since the Apostle Paul has been a missionary, they're saying, like Hudson Taylor. And I had to ask, what were the keys to his success? Well, first of all, he had a burden for the lost. He had a burden for Chinese people. He really did, folks. And the Holy Spirit put that burden on his heart. And then he was willing to go where they were. Leave the comforts of home and go and live with them for 51 years. Then he learned their language. Chinese, is that easy to learn, Bob? Not, I can't even pronounce their names, let alone try to learn their language. He learned three dialects. And he learned it well enough to write the New Testament in Chinese, translate the New Testament into Chinese. He even accommodated himself to their culture. He dressed like the Chinese. He shaved his head. I think he had the ponytail in the back. I don't know what that's called. He shaved his head, had the ponytail in the back. And you know what? When he did that, he was criticized. He was put down by the other missionaries because that wasn't popular back that time. But Hudson Taylor knew the secret. He went out and he served the Chinese. He served them. He was sensitive to their background and to their culture. He found every place he could similarities to connect with them. And 18,000 souls came to Christ. And then how many after that? We don't know. You know what he did? To the Chinese, he became Chinese that he might win the Chinese. He had the Apostle Paul's strategy. He became all things to all men that by all means he might save 18,000. That's some. Listen to what he said. These are his words. If I had thousands of dollars, China would have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China would have them. Oh, wait. No. Not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? All things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And what does that mean? What does that mean, class? Three words, right? Servant, sensitive, similarities. All things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I'm convicted by the Apostle Paul's sincerity, by his burden for the lost. And I pray that our church is convicted with that too, Lord. Help us, God. Help us to have that same burden that the Apostle Paul had. Same burden that Jesus had when he wept over Jerusalem. God, the salvation of the lost, to win the lost at any cost. Lord, would you put that burden on our heart? And right now, here's what I want you to do, folks. I want you to pray for a minute. Ask God to lay somebody on your heart. If you're a Christian, ask the Lord, one person, Lord, that you want me to win to you. Use me to win to you. Would you ask God to really lay that upon your heart now? That person. Somebody that you'll pray for. And as God opens the door, you'll reach out to with the gospel of Jesus. Just pray that right now. Would you stand as we sing?